Let's go back to the book of Exodus this evening, the book of Exodus, and we're going to chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7. And I'm going to begin the message kind of in a little different way. I want to address a question, and it is, when was it that God created the angels? Well, evidently it was just before he created the heavens and the earth. And I say that based upon a passage of scripture in which the Lord is speaking to Job in Job 38. And the Lord asks him several very pertinent questions. And it also included the question, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, when the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God rejoiced? Who are those morning stars? Who are those sons of God? Who are we to understand by those two descriptive phrases? Well, we're to understand the angels of the Lord. And the angels watched in awe and amazement as God proceeded, after they had been created, God proceeded to create the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And the scripture says he did that in 6 days. Numbers chapter 20, verse 11 says that. For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. And the angels watched in amazement as the Lord of glory, who spoke them into existence, he spoke everything else into existence, and they beheld his great power and his wisdom and his might in making all things. And I would dare to even venture to say that the Lord, upon creating these angels, informed them, at least to some degree, as to what their purpose would be in him creating them. And their purpose would be, and we know this from Hebrews chapter 1 and the very last verse of chapter 1, their ministering spirits that God would send forth to all of those who shall be the heirs of salvation. And no doubt the Lord informed the angels of that when he created them. You're going to be ministering spirits. I've created you for a purpose. You're my servants. And you'll be ministers to an elect people that I'm going to set my heart upon. I've already set my heart upon them. I'm choosing them unto salvation and giving them to the second person of the Trinity. And the angels, I'm sure, were captivated by all that God had to say, because they were faithful, faithful servants of God. And they learned early on what their ministry would be. They would be the helpers of, the encouragers of, and in some ways the protectors of all of the elect of God. Our Lord Jesus spoke of, when he was speaking to his disciples and then remembering them, he said, they're angels. The angels of God serve us. They're here to help us. And they were appointed to that task even before we were ever on the map, except in the purpose of God. And I do not doubt but what God told the angels, he instructed the angels, I'm going to create the heavens and the earth. And on the earth, I'm going to create a race of people. They will not be like you, angels. They'll be different from you. But I have chosen a number out of the race that I'm going to create. I'm going to create a man and a woman. And from that man and woman, we know Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve will come a whole race of people. And God instructed the angels, I have chosen a portion of the race of mankind. And they're going to be, they are my people. I'm going to save them by my grace. And here's how I'm going to save them, because they're going to fall into sin. They're going to be disobedient to me. But I'm going to save them by means of the Son of God, my Son, one equal with myself. And he's going to go to the earth, and he's going to become like unto them, like unto sinful flesh, but without sin. He's going to live in obedience, and then he's going to die for the sins of these people that I have entrusted to him. And the Spirit of God's going to call them by his grace to a faith and to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, the angelic host, you will be ministers to these my people. And the angels received that commission willingly, at least most of them, but not all of them. Because one of them, Lucifer, he rebelled against this. He rebelled against God. And great pride was found in his heart. He's very arrogant. And God created him in such a fashion that this would become his attitude toward God. Because nothing sneaks up on God. Nothing catches God off guard. And Satan, upon hearing that the second person of the Trinity would, that is, the Son of God, that he would go to the earth and live and then die, lay down his life, a ransom for his people, and then be raised again, and that he would rule the world. Satan envied the position that the Son of God was promised. And arrogance being found in his heart, he rebelled against God, and he said, I will not be a minister to these people that you're going to save. I will not do that. And I will not bow down to a man. I'm angelic. I'm an angelic being. I'll never bow down to a man. And he rebelled against God. And one third of the angels said, we're going with you. We rebelled too. And Satan wasted very little time, apparently. After all things were created, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, walking in fellowship with God. Satan entered into a serpent who was more subtle than any beast of the field. And as he, in fact, hold your place there in Exodus chapter 7. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. I was reading several different translations of this today. And one writer who is supposedly, what, he's dead now, but he was quite the expert on Hebrew. He said, verse 1, it should read, now that serpent, a particular servant. The serpent was more subtle, more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And as serpents are not known for being crafty or deceitful, this was a specific serpent. Because this was a serpent in which Satan dwelt for a bit. And Satan, within this serpent, and Satan speaking to the woman, he immediately cast doubt upon the word of God. He said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Of course he knew that's what God said. But Satan always casts a doubt upon that which God has said. And he wants you to doubt what God has said. And the woman said, verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. And then she added, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Whenever doubt is cast against the word of God, then the tendency becomes also to add to the word of God. And we must not add to the word of God nor take anything away from the word of God. And then the serpent, he says directly to Eve in verse 4, the serpent, that is Satan, he said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He spoke directly against what God had said. First he cast doubt, and then he just says, in essence, God's lying to you. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And to a degree, he was correct in saying your eyes will be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. They would know what good was, but they wouldn't know how to do it. And they'd know what evil was. They'd never known what evil was before, but they won't know how to avoid it. They won't know how to escape it. They won't know how to overcome it. They won't know how evil can be gotten rid of only by the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they didn't know. And the woman saw, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We learn from the writings of the apostle Paul that she was deceived. Adam was not. Satan did deceive her. He was very subtle. He was very crafty. He slithered into her presence and took her off guard, and he presented this forbidden fruit to her in such a fashion that she went ahead and ate of it, and nothing happened to her. And the reason nothing happened to her was because she was not the representative of the human race. She represented nobody. Adam did. And Adam, he willingly ate. It says in the end of verse 6, and he did eat. Literally, he willed, he deliberately ate of that forbidden fruit, that fruit which God had said, don't eat of it. In the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And Adam willingly, deliberately defied God. And back of all of this was the serpent. And verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew they were naked. They lost that glow about them in the perfection that God made them. And that evaporated. It was gone. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And this is good. This is good. They don't know it, but it's good for them. Because God did not abandon them. God did not turn his back on them. You see, in a way that we can never comprehend, that fall of Lucifer and the fall of one third of the angels and the fall of Adam was all according to the determination of God, a determination he made before the world ever began. Evil, evil. People say, I don't understand the origin of evil. Well, everything originates with God. And evil originated with God. And he brought it to pass for his great glory. You see, everything that God does is always to honor himself. And his great glory is that he had already determined, he had already ordained the means whereby the evil, the iniquity, the sinfulness of his people would be put away. and our debt would be paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Let's hide from God. How far has man fallen? Just in a short space of time. You know, toward the end of chapter 2, the Lord brought every animal before Adam and said, name it. Name this one. Okay, name this one. Name this one. This went on till Adam, who had an intelligence far superior to ours because it was an unfallen intelligence. But here he is, this man who had been intelligent, who was very smart, had a very high IQ, no doubt used all of his intellectual abilities. You know, they say what we use, what, 10% of our brain power, something like that. Adam used all of his because he was an upright man. He didn't have any sin. You want to see how far he's fallen? He knew God made everything, and now he's hiding behind a tree trying to hide from God. This is this wise man. This is that intelligent man. That's what sin has done for us. That's what it's done to us. And we think we can hide from God in the midst of his creation. Adam knew better than that before the fall. God is everywhere. He's present in all places. Well, they hid themselves, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where are you? And I've said, and preachers have been saying this for years and years, God never asks a question for information. This was a question raised to Adam to make him more aware. Where are you now? What kind of state are you in now? Look at your condition now. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And the Lord said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And indirectly, of course, he's blaming Eve, but he's really blaming God. This is your fault. If you hadn't given me the woman, then I would be in this condition right now. And the Lord God then said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to that serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The only animal that God cursed was the serpent. And I will put enmity, I will fix, I will set, I will appoint enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman is going to bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so right from the beginning, we see Satan's fall and Satan tripping up Eve and then Adam following in her footsteps, and sin entered into this world. Now go back to Exodus chapter 7. And it all happened through a serpent. A serpent. Now look with me in Exodus chapter 7. When the Lord sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh The Lord told Moses and Aaron this, verse 4. He says, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. And it's for a reason. That I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. This is all happening. Moses and Aaron, please understand this, and we need to understand tonight, that all of this happened according to the sovereign will of God. It's the Lord who first hardened Pharaoh's heart. Look at verse 3, back up one verse from where I began. Look at verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And it's amazing how many commentators, and I face this in Bible college, it's amazing how many professors, how many so-called experts on Old Testament history will even deny that God is the one who hardened his heart. No. He hardened his own heart. I beg your pardon. God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart in order to accomplish his own design and purpose, which was that Pharaoh would be reluctant to release the children of Israel, and he would keep them in captivity. And this would happen in order for the Lord to make known his great power over all the Egyptian people and over all the forces of nature. And in time, it all happened so that God would rescue his people by the blood of the Lamb. That's the ultimate teaching of this. There are no accidents with God. Nothing happens with him that's unforeseen by him. And it isn't just that he knows all things. The reason he knows all things is because he appointed all things. He's directed the path of everything and everybody. He had all power and all authority over Pharaoh. He could have melted his heart if he had so chosen. He could have brought that mighty monarch to his knees and made him cry out for mercy if it had been God's prerogative, because it was God's prerogative. But he wasn't pleased to do that. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that the Egyptians would find out who God is. And so Israel would also find out who their God is, that he's all powerful. Well, so the Lord is in control of all of this. And we get down to verse 6, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And it's vital that you understand what's going on here, because all of a sudden, Moses did not hesitate to follow the instructions that God gave him. Before this, we saw him hesitating. We saw him fearful. We saw him saying, I can't talk. Send somebody else. That's the way he was before this. But not now. You don't hear Moses talking like that anymore. Now he's willing to go, and Aaron is willing to go, and they go forth to Pharaoh with God's message. Because you see, that's what God's servants do. They go forth with God's message, not a message of their own choosing. We have a mandate. Every preacher of the gospel has a heavenly, divine mandate to go forth and preach the substitutionary death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and declare to sinners salvation is all of grace and all in Christ Jesus. And we don't water it down. We don't say, well, God rules in most situations. No. God rules in all situations. And he is the only one who can bring forth good out of evil. He's the only one who can bring forth light out of darkness. Only God can do that. And he said, I create light, I create darkness. All things are of God. So the Lord determined all of this. And then there's an interesting statement. I was thinking about this again this morning in verse 7. Because it, in some ways, just a casual look at this, I suppose, would say, this doesn't seem to fit. So you got in verse 6, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And then in verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. You say, okay, yeah, that's keeping in the context. I'm following. But the Spirit of God, he puts something else in here. Verse 7, and Moses was 80 years old. Moses was 80. And Aaron was 83 years old. He's 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. And we might be tempted to say, this seems out of place here. But it really isn't out of place when you consider this. Here are two men who are getting old. They're not in the prime of life. They're not in the strength of their days. This is at 80, one being 83, Aaron's 83, and Moses was 80. These are the times in life when people are slowing down. Retirement age. Taking it easy. You got aches and pains. Things are not as easy as it used to be. So what can we learn from this? When Moses and Aaron went forth to Pharaoh, they didn't go in their own strength. They went in the strength of the Lord. Do you remember what the Lord, through the pen of Paul, says in 2 Corinthians? The Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Right? That's what the Lord said. And you may be, I know that some of you are 80 and a little better. You may be saying, well, I'm running out of energy. There's not much I can do. What can Aaron and Moses do? They're 83 and 80 years old. It's not what can they do, but what will God do through them to bring himself glory. I've known preachers get up 80, early 80s, mid 80s, and they'll retire. I'm getting too old. Moses didn't retire. Aaron didn't retire. Who was that? Was it Joe we were talking about? How can you retire from a calling? If you're called to preach the gospel, you just keep on preaching as long as you can preach, as long as you can keep going. And here's the Lord. He's going to give added strength to Aaron and Moses. And so then they go into Pharaoh. Verse 8. And they give forth God's word. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. You see, Pharaoh, he's the natural man, see. And the natural man seeks after signs and wonders. I want to see proof. I want to see evidence that your God is real. But you see, faith doesn't need visible evidence. Faith believes the bare, naked word of God. That's what faith does. Faith doesn't need evidences. Faith doesn't need to see wonders. Faith reads in the Word of God who God is, the abilities of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and faith believes God doesn't need anything tangible. You remember when Thomas was absent? The Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection and Thomas wasn't there, and then the other brethren said, we received such a blessing. The resurrected Savior met with us. And you know what Thomas said? Except I see, I'm not going to believe. Seeing is believing. No. Believing is seeing. And so then the next Lord's Day, Thomas is with the disciples. The Lord said, it's me. Thrust your hand into my wounds. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. The Lord said, you're blessed. But blessed are those who haven't seen but believe. We haven't seen. We haven't seen the Savior. We sure believe Him, though. It's a gift of God. Well, when Pharaoh says, show me a sign, Aaron, take your rod, throw it down at his feet, it'll turn into a serpent. And it did. And I do not hesitate to say that serpent pictured our Lord Jesus Christ. That serpent pictured Him, it portrayed Him who is going to go to the cross of Calvary and hang on that cross. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so, Christ said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. In Numbers chapter 21, you can read it later. I'm sure you're familiar with it anyway. The children of Israel murmured against the Lord, and He sent fiery serpents. They bit the people, and people were dying. They said, Moses, do something, do something. And Moses said, Lord, what can I do? The Lord said, put a serpent of brass on a pole. And you tell anybody who's been bitten by that fiery serpent, the fiery serpents, to look to that brazen serpent and they'll live. And when the Lord said to look or to see that brazen serpent, it wasn't just a casual glance. It was a focus on it. You see, believing on the Lord Jesus is not a casual glance. It's not look at Him, look to Him at Christmas and Easter, for instance. You concentrate on Him. You see, here's what faith is. Faith is looking, resting, knowing, believing the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. And we've been bitten by the fiery serpents. We've been bitten by sin. Sin that entered into this world by means of Satan, who inhabited a serpent, that serpent. And then when Adam fell, we all fell in him, therefore we're all sinners. But God lifted up his only begotten Son. He lifted Him up to die on a cross. And all who focus on Him, all who concentrate on Him, all who believe Him, all who look to Him shall be healed of the serpent's deadly venom. So we can say, look and live. Look and live. Well, Aaron did that. But then, look down at verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. With their enchantments. And, you know, commentators differ. Some say that the rods of those magicians actually became snakes, actually became serpents. And some say because they were magicians, that is, illusionists, it was all sleight of hand. I don't know. I'll leave it to you to draw your own conclusion. But I do know this. They threw down their rods. They either actually became serpents or they deceived Pharaoh, deluded him, and tried to fool Moses and Aaron by this, if it was just an imitation. Their goal was to bring disgrace upon Aaron's rod that turned into a serpent. And I'm almost persuaded, I'm kind of 51% to 49% of thinking that this was an illusion. That, and I say that because based upon 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, when somebody receives not the love of the truth, you know what God might send to them? A very strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. You see, Moses and Aaron had already confronted Pharaoh with the truth. The Lord said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know the Lord. He wouldn't receive the truth. And Aaron cast down his rod and it became a serpent. And serpents were very important in Egypt because on Pharaoh's headdress was a symbol of a coiled up cobra ready to strike. Go to Google it yourself and you can read about it. They worshiped serpents, and Pharaoh himself, who is a picture of Satan, by the way, and Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh worshiped serpents, as did his magicians. And when his magicians threw down their rods and they turned into serpents or made them look like serpents, God just hardened his heart. He wouldn't believe the truth. He sure will believe a lie, though. And I'm telling you, it is so vital that we believe the truth of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no idea. We really don't. We have a little idea, but we don't have the fullness of the blessing that we enjoy week after week by being confronted with the very truth of God. God help you to believe. God help me to believe. Those of you who are watching, God help you to believe, because if we don't believe, He might send us a serpent, a bunch of serpents, and we'll believe the lies of that serpent, Satan. He'll send us a strong delusion. Let me show you this and I'll let you go. So verse 12. They cast down every man his rod and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod, that's Christ, he swallowed up their rod. His serpent swallowed up all the false serpents. You see, our Savior has triumphed over that serpent who beguiled Eve in the garden. Our Lord has crushed his head by his sacrifice upon the tree. And when our Lord Jesus died, Satan and one third of the angels were kicked out of heaven. And he holds them in darkness and everlasting chains, because it says in Revelation chapter 12, now is salvation come. When's the now? When Christ died. when Christ died. And verse 13, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Oh Lord, don't harden my heart. Soften my heart. Soften my heart to be receptive to the truth of your glorious gospel. Soften the hearts of these who are here. Soften the hearts of those who are watching. Take away the heart of stone. Give us a heart of flesh. And may we look to that one typified by Aaron's rod that would later bud. Aaron's rod that became a serpent that he swallowed up, Christ swallowed up in triumph, all of his enemies. And he shall always triumph over all who oppose him. Well, may the Lord bless the preaching of his word tonight. Would you get your psalm books again?